following sermon was preached at Christ Reformed Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you are interested in our church or would like more information about us, you can visit us online at ChristReformedChurchTulsa.org.
If you have your Bible with you today, I want to ask that you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and today we're going to be looking at verse 7, which deals with the faith of Noah. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. If you would, if you found your place in God's holy word, his authoritative word, I want to encourage you to read along with me in verse 7. It says here, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith." Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come to you, we pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts through the faith of Noah, whom you have given to us as an example of your grace, the grace that you have shown in this man's life. Lord, I pray that we would seek to do what your word calls us to. I pray that, Lord, we would be diligent to apply it to our lives, not just to hear your word, but to be those who do works of righteousness, who serve you, our Creator and our King, our God and our Savior. But Lord, we pray now that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, may you transform our lives and cause us to go forth from this place with a greater desire for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we come once again to the book of Hebrews. And here in chapter 11, we are continuing our study by looking at what true saving faith looks like in the life of a believer. Now, the reason why we're studying this chapter is because, one, we're going through the book of Hebrews. But number two, the author gives us this chapter, and it goes right along with everything that he has been trying to portray to these Hebrews. As you all already know from our study and our previous studies of the book of Hebrews, these people, they had come to a knowledge of the truth. They had professed faith in Jesus Christ. They had come out of the Judaism. They had walked away from those things like the temple, the priest, and the sacrifices, and all of those things. And they had made the good profession. And so time went on as they continued faith in Christ. Persecution continued. They lost their property, many of them. They were thrown in jail. And there were all kinds of afflictions and hardships that had fallen upon these people. But in addition to these things, we know that they had not grown up as they ought. They had not matured, Hebrews chapter 6. We also know that the Judaizers were tempting them to go back to the law, to go away from Christ, to those things that could not save, like the blood of bulls and goats. And so the author is writing to them, encouraging them to hold fast, despite the persecution, despite the temptations, despite the hardships. He's calling upon them to hold fast to Jesus Christ. As he puts it this way, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, because he who promised is faithful." That's what he's calling them to. He's calling them to a life of continued faith, a faith that perseveres to the end, which is why in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, he said to them after this long argument of pointing them to Christ and showing that Christ is the only way of salvation, he said to them, "My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So the call here is to faith, to continued faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save from the wrath to come. And so in light of this, and calling them to continue to walk by faith, and showing them that the righteous one shall live by faith, and if anyone shrinks back, God has no pleasure in them, he gives us chapter 11. And here in chapter 11, we have a whole list of people from the Old Testament saints who had trusted in Christ alone for salvation, who were examples for us on whom the end of the age has come. They are examples for us to be not only examples, but encouragement for us to have faith like they do. It is though they are in a hall yelling from the seats to come on, go across the finish line, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, because God will reward those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to do this, to show us this list of people who have faith, we have somewhat of a chronological order of people listed here. It starts with the faith of Abel in verse 4, and he goes all the way to the prophets at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. He goes to the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and so forth. But there in these first three examples, and we're looking at the third of the two that we've already looked at, we had the faith of Abel in chapter 11 and verse 4, and then we had the faith of Enoch in chapter 5, and now we come to the faith of Noah. Now, all three of these men, they were not Hebrews. They were Gentiles. It was Abraham who was the father of the Jewish nation. But here we have these three men from the very beginning of time, and how did they live their lives? They live their lives by faith. But when we look at their lives, we get a picture, when we string them together, these three men, we get a picture, a full picture of the Christian life from beginning to end. You have Abel, who offers up a sacrifice, doing so, looking unto Christ for salvation. And so that's how we come to salvation. We come to God by looking to Christ alone for salvation. And then when we come to faith in Christ, we don't stop there. We walk with God. That's what Enoch did. He walked with God, and then he was taken up so that he should not see death. And then we have Noah. Noah is a picture of one who has persevered all these years, and now the flood comes, the judgment of God has come, and he is saved because he had faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved from the wrath to come. And this is true of all of us. If we will trust in Christ, walk with the Lord, and continue on in faith, on that final day when God pours out his wrath, which next time will not be a flood, but will be fire, we know that we will be saved from the wrath to come if we have faith like these men. Faith like Noah. So with that, let's look at the life of Noah here. In verse 7, we have the example of Noah. In verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household." Now, as we come to verse 7, we are presented here with a particular figure out of the Old Testament. This man's name is Noah. Noah is presented to us here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. But there's a few things that need to be said about this man's life before we dive into this verse. For example, if we ask most people, who was Noah? What was Noah's life about? Well, most people would respond by saying, well, Noah was that guy who built an ark, and he put all those lovely animals in the ark, and it was saved when the flood came. And so many people look at the life of Noah, and they treat Noah's life as though he was just some fairy tale figure that is good for the storybooks for children. That's how a lot of people view Noah's life. But we're going to see in just a moment there's more to Noah's life than just that. Noah's life, he was a godly man, and his life teaches us many things. But the other reason why we need to ask, who is this man Noah, is because the liberal scholars over the last 200 years have attacked God's word and attacked the story of Noah that God gives us, this historical figure. Many will look to him and say he was not a historical figure. They will say that this flood never occurred, even though there's tons of evidence outside of the Bible for a historical worldwide flood. But over the last 200 years, liberals have chipped away at this man's life and what God's word says about this man's life, to the point of we need to ask the question, was this man a historical figure? Well, first of all, we know that Noah was a historical figure. If you will, go back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, this is where we find the story of Noah. And Noah's life, the man Noah, you find that he's not only mentioned in Genesis, but in many places throughout the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 5, we find this genealogy. Now, this genealogy wasn't written many years ago just to try to convince us about this man Noah. It was just the facts. This was kind of like a chronological list of men who lived and died. And these things were recorded, and it is also God's Word. But we find in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1 that this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man. That's what we see here. And then we go on and we find down in verse 28, after giving a whole list of men who lived after Adam, from Adam to Seth, and just on down to the very end of verse 28, we read in verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." So Moses, who wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, he recorded the life of Noah, not to put in some children's storybook, but to, just like he did the rest of these men, he laid these out on a piece of parchment, paper, however he wrote them down, but he wrote them down and he believed that Noah was a historical figure. Then we have 1 Chronicles 1:1, which also gives us a genealogy. And in those first few chapters, you have a long list of genealogies, starting with Adam, and it goes on up to Saul and David. And it starts out in 1:1, 1 Chronicles 1:1, saying this: Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, and then Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who are the sons of Noah. So there we have again a chronological list, a genealogy there from the author of Chronicles. And he lists Noah as a historical figure. Then in verse 24, we go from Shem, Noah's son, all the way up to Abraham. And if we follow along the rest of the genealogy, we were led right up to the patriarchs, even eventually to King David. So to deny the historic account of Noah is also to deny the historical account of all the rest of these men. If we deny the genealogy of what it's saying in Genesis 5 and 1 Chronicles 1 and even other genealogies that we have, we are denying that this man was a historical figure. But we are also denying that Abraham, the patriarchs, and even David, and all others, that they did not exist either. So if you deny the historicity of Noah, then you have to deny that these other men never existed as well. And yet, there's plenty of evidence that they did exist. So to say that Noah was a mythical man, the product of fairy tales, is to go against what the Bible clearly teaches. Not only that, but if you say Noah didn't exist, then you also say that these accounts were not accurate. And then you are calling the prophets, and not only the prophets, but even the apostles, because Peter, as we've already mentioned in 2 Peter 3:5, mentions Noah as a historical person. You're calling them, and you're calling Jesus a liar if you say that Noah did not exist. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said in Luke 17, 26 to 27, he says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and even given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." So we see from the biblical account throughout the pages of Scripture that not just Genesis, the author there, Moses, but the person who wrote Chronicles, we find that Jesus and the apostles, the prophets, they all believe that Noah existed, because Ezekiel and Isaiah also mentioned Noah. So you would have to say that all these men are lying if you're going to deny the historical figure of Noah. So Noah, we know, existed. Then there's one more thing that we need to know about Noah. Not only did he exist in history, not only were the things that went on in his day true accounts, given what Jesus says and what Peter says and what Moses says in Genesis, but we see something else about the life of Noah. We see that, as I said, he's not just some figure that's just all about building an ark and animals come and they're all rescued. This man's life we often overlook. And the Bible tells us about this man in Genesis 6, and we find many things about this man. We find that this man, that first of all, he was a man who lived in a wicked day. It was a dark day. It was a dark time. Men were rebelling against God. It was so wicked that God had regretted creating, making these people. And so Noah, we find, was a man in the midst of this chaotic, depraved generation that found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible tells us in some translations, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We see that in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a man who God showed grace to. Now, he was a sinner like everyone else. But God, out just like he does in every generation, there's that remnant in which he saves. And here he reached down and showed grace to this man Noah and did not make a fool end of mankind, but he saved this man. He saved Noah, and he saved him by showing him grace and mercy. He gave him eyes to see, to look unto Christ for salvation. But the Bible also tells us that he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man in his day. That's what 2 Peter 3:5 even says. He was not only a righteous man, but he was a preacher of righteousness. But in Hebrews 11:7, it does say that he was a righteous man. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, how did he obtain this righteousness? Was it because he built an ark? Was it because he obeyed God? No, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 that there is no one righteous, not even one. So how did was he made righteous? He was made righteous like all of us are made righteous. And that is, we look unto Christ who is righteous and trust in him for salvation. He was looking unto Christ for salvation by faith. We are made righteous. That's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And chapter 4, he said even of Abraham in Romans 4:22, faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Why? Because he believed. He trusted. He trusted in the promises of God. And the promises had their yes and amen in Christ. And so every person who believes, and we've already seen in Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And what are the things hoped for? All the promises that are bound up in Christ. So faith, true faith, is faith in Jesus Christ. And when we have faith in Christ, we are declared righteous. And that's what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. So we see here that Noah was a man that found favor, grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he also was a man who was made righteous because he looked by faith unto Christ. But then we also find in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 that he was blameless in his generation. Now, this doesn't mean that he was perfect. We know Noah wasn't perfect. If you read the story later on, you'll find that he's not perfect, even after the flood came. But this man wasn't perfect. His life wasn't completely holy on this side of eternity. We know all of that. We know that he sinned like others. But we know that the trajectory of his life, the direction of his life, was one of righteousness and holiness. Unlike others in his day who were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and just living it up as though no day of judgment or wrath was coming, acting as though this world was going to go on, engrossed in sin, slaves to sin, that's not Noah. God had saved him, and he was made a righteous man. He was declared righteous, but God also made him holy. And so he was blameless in his generation. He looked different. He looked different from the world around him because his life was living unto Christ. But then in Genesis 6 and verse 9, we also see that he was much like Enoch. He walked with God. That is, he wasn't rebelling against his creator like the rest. Noah walked with God. He had close communion and fellowship, and he walked according to God's will. He heard God's word, and he obeyed, and he trusted in the Lord as he walked. He had fellowship with God. But there is one more thing that we need to see about his life. He was also a preacher. He proclaimed to a wicked generation, even though they all perished, except his three sons and their wives and his wife. He preached righteousness. He was a herald of truth. 1 Peter 5:13 said that God did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah, a herald or a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So that is who we are dealing with here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. We're dealing with a historical figure who actually existed along with the events that surrounded his life. But not only that, but we're dealing with a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A man who was righteous, blameless, and a man who proclaimed righteousness to the world, to a wicked generation, not only with his lips, but also, as we're going to see, with his life, the way in which he lived. And so he condemned that evil and wicked generation that did not repent by his life. That's who we are dealing with here. So let's look again at verse 7 and read this, and let's make some observations from this verse. Verse 7 tells us that by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now in verse 7, we see here several things that we need to take note of concerning Noah's faith, that we might learn from his faith, and we might also be encouraged by his faith and how we ought to live. We see here, first of all, that Noah built his life upon the word of God. In verse 7, Noah, by faith, he was warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, and so he built an ark for the saving of his household. Now think about this. Here is Noah in a time where everything is at ease. People are just going about, as Jesus said in his day, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. They were doing all of these things, just like they are now in our day. People are going about here and there, doing their thing, giving no thought to God, thinking nothing about the things of God. And Noah was in that kind of generation. It was filled with wicked people doing their own thing. And here, the whole world doing this, living however they want, living at ease, here's a man who believed God's word. Here's a man who went against the grain of culture and how people were living. And so the word of God came to Noah, and concerning events as yet unseen. And what were those events that were yet unseen? That there was a flood coming, and it was going to be a global flood. It was going to wipe out everybody, creature, man and beast. It was going to wipe them all out. And so, not only that, but many believe, though there's some controversy on this, but some believe that based on Genesis 2:6, that even at that time, it had not yet rained. But things were watered by mist coming up from the ground and watering everything. Now, whether or not that's true or not, I don't know. But one thing is sure, what was coming upon the earth had not yet been seen. There had never been, at this point, a global flood. And so here you have a man at a point in history who had come, was going about, and he hears the word of God about things that were not yet seen. The judgment of God. God spoke to him about the judgment and the wrath that was to come upon this evil world for all the evil that they had done. And so what does he do? He hears the word of God and he conforms his life to it. He acts upon the word of God. He builds his whole life on the word of God. That's what he does. And so Noah, having heard the word, he sets out and he builds an ark to save him and his family from the coming judgment. That's what he does. Having heard the word, he constructed the ark just as God had told him. Now you think about how foolish that would have sounded. Here you are, that you're not out in the ocean, but you're on dry land, and God tells you to build an ark because there's a coming judgment. People would laugh and mock and scoff and everything else at that. He must have been ridiculed and laughed at, all of those things. But instead, he obeyed God's word. Even though it did not seem right, it didn't seem like this would ever happen. These things were unseen. He could not see the future about what was happening. And he set out to build this giant ark. And he's not even a captain of a ship. He's not even a guy who lived on the waters. And here this guy, he goes and he starts building. And many believe, based upon the text of Genesis, that this could have been anywhere from 50 to 100 years that it took him to build this ark. Some even say up to 120. There's a little bit of debate there. But we know at the bare minimum, 50 years, this man is constructing away, building this giant three-story ark that is just enormous. How silly would that have looked in that generation? But that's what he did. Noah went to work, and he did so because he heard and he obeyed the word of God. That is what true faith looks like. It hears the word of God concerning these things that we do not see. Isn't that what we learned about faith? Faith is a conviction of things not seen. That's what it is. We can't see these things, but we believe them because we have faith. We believe them as being true and sure, and we have a conviction that they are true because we have the eyes of faith. Because God has opened our eyes and we see things spiritually. Now, there's many people still in darkness. There's a veil over their eyes. They see in the natural world, but they do not see the spiritual things of God. They do not comprehend the things of God. You can tell them about the gospel, and yet they do not believe because they do not have eyes of faith. But Jesus talks about blessed are the ones who hear and see.
And they obey, and they...
And they see with spiritual eyes. But that's what true faith looks like. Even though the world around you may be at ease, even though the birds are singing and the sun is shining, it's coming up and coming down, everything seems like it's going to just continue on this way, even though it seems as though the day of wrath will never come because it cannot be seen, faith takes heed to the word of God concerning the things it cannot see. It does so by taking heed, as Noah did here, to the warnings that God gave about what was coming upon the earth. But just like Noah, he also took heed to the promise of God. Build this ark, and so he did, and he did it that his household might be saved. So he took heed to the warnings of God and the promise of salvation that God gives. And he held on to it. And that's what true believers do. They know there's coming a day of wrath. They know that there is an escape, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so they look unto Christ by faith. And they believe that he can save them, and so they latch on to the promises of God concerning salvation. The warning of impending judgment came. God promised the means of salvation, and so Noah acted in faith. He embraced God's means of salvation. That is true of everyone who has faith. When a person truly believes,
this is how they live.
They conform their lives and to God's word, and they follow and obey God's word. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll follow my word. You'll do what it says. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, John 10. That's what Jesus said. That's true faith. That's the kind of faith that Noah had. But second, we see here that faith, the faith of Noah, he took heed
to God's word
because he feared God. He didn't just go out and do this for no reason at all, but he feared God. Now, he didn't fear for his salvation. He knew his salvation was secure in Christ. He knew that he would be saved from the wrath to come. But he feared God. He did what Paul said in Philippians, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Galatians tells us that faith works through love, but we're also to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So that's what he did. He stood in awe of God. He believed that God is all that he said he was, all that he'd revealed himself as, and he believed that. And so because he feared God, he knew that God was to be feared and revered, and we were to stand in awe of God, he built an ark. He built it because he was obeying God. He was working out his salvation with fear and trembling. Not that he was saving himself, because it was Christ who saved him, but he was working it out, and that he was in the present, he was living his life in accordance to God's word. But then there's another thing that we see here about the life of Noah. A third thing. The thing that we see here about Noah's life is having heard the word of God and having feared God, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. You see that? Noah didn't just hear the word. He didn't just believe the word by faith. Noah believed and he obeyed by faith. He put his beliefs, what he believed concerning the word of God, He acted upon it. And that's what the Bible tells us that true faith is, isn't it? James chapter 1, verse 22 says that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. You see, there are many people who think that they have faith because they believe all the facts. They believe all the facts. They would say, well, I believe that's God's word. But they do not conform their life to God's word. They never act upon what God's word says. They live in disobedience. They don't try to conform their word, their life to the word of God. And so, there's no good works in their life. But isn't this what true faith is? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that in verse 8 that we are saved by grace. And then we are saved by grace through faith. And that is not of ourselves, that is a gift of God. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're saved by grace, but then comes the good works. Isn't that what we were told back in Hebrews chapter 9? There we are told that he was telling the Hebrews that these works that they were doing, they were dead. All of these things that they were doing, they were dead. They were not of faith. But when they trusted in Christ, when Christ appeared as their high priest, the good things have come. Now that He saved them, redeemed them, all of these things, He says, now He's purified your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's the order of the Christian life. You're saved by grace, and then you serve the living God. You live out your life based upon God's word. As James chapter 2 and verse 18 goes on to say, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. It would not have been enough for Noah just to believe that there was a coming judgment. The demons believe that there's a coming judgment, a day of wrath. When Jesus would show up, what would they say? Have you come to punish us? Is this our time? They knew it. They believed it, but there is no faith. There was no salvation in them. So if we just believe, we're no better than demons. And the demons shudder, but men don't. But in verse 20 it says, of James chapter 2, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Faith apart from works, it's useless. It's no good. It's not a saving faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, that person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Is James saying that faith does not save you? Not at all. He's not saying something contrary to the Apostle Paul. We are saved by faith alone in Christ, but that faith will never be alone because it will be followed by works. And when we look at the life of Noah, this is the type of faith that he had. He believed, and then he acted. And how did he act? For years, he labored away before the watching world. He labored away. He performed those acts that would have looked ridiculous to the world, that they would have laughed at. He not only did that, but he constructed an ark just as God told him. And he persevered in that faith, in obedience, in that work, year after year after year, for at least 50 years, perhaps even 75 or 100, and maybe even up to 120 years. He persevered building this ark before a watching world in obedience to God, even though he could not see what was coming. All he had was the word of God, but he persevered in this type of faith before a watching world in obedience to God. He entered into that ark. On that day after it was constructed, he entered the ark which would save him from the wrath to come. That's what true saving faith looks like. True saving faith is not just believing, but acting. Acting upon that faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last, we see here that the true saving faith seeks salvation. Now we know that Noah was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We know that he was saved from that final day. Now, this wasn't the final day of wrath when the world was flooded and judgment came upon these people. That wasn't that final day. The final day is yet to come when Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts of man. Noah was saved from that. But this particular day of wrath when God flooded the world, it parallels in many ways to that coming day. But notice what Noah did at that first judgment. We see here that Noah, he acted in this way. He feared God. He heard the word of God. He feared God. He obeyed. He built and constructed this ark. But for what end? What purpose? Well, it was because he feared God and he was wanting to be obedient, but also because he had concern about his household. He had concern about himself. He did it that his family, his household, might be saved. True saving faith looks to the future, even though it cannot see, and it knows there's coming a day of wrath. There's coming a day of judgment, and I must be saved. And for Noah, in this particular instance, he built this ark. He was working, that his faith was active. And he built this ark and he entered in, and it was that ark that saved him. The ark that we go into is Christ. Noah was also in that ark. He looked unto Christ for salvation. But he was concerned about salvation. So he looked out for the welfare of his family and his life. True saving faith sees that day of judgment. And it also sees the means by which God has provided and told us by which we can be saved. And we look unto that, and we run to that, and we cling to that. Just as Noah clung to that ark to save him from that flood, so we cling to Christ for salvation. Now we come to the last part of verse 7. We see that by this, by acting in faith and building an ark in his fear of God, it says, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By his works and by his word, Noah condemned the wicked men in his day. He condemned them in that he preached to them faithfully as a preacher of righteousness, as Peter tells us. But also we see that he condemned them in his obedience to God. He made a sharp contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked by the way in which he lived. And in doing so, he condemned them. Noah's life stood out as a plain rebuke to the wicked world around him, whose lives were filled with wickedness and evil and disobedience to God and to his word. With his life, he made a contrast. He made a contrast between light and darkness. He made a contrast between what it means to be a child of God and a child of the devil by the way in which he lived. And so by living his life as a light in a dark world, by living his life in obedience to God, he condemned the wicked. He condemned them. And then it goes on to say that not only by doing this did he condemn the world, but it says he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, is he saying here that because of all of this, because he constructed an ark to save his household, because he condemned the world around him by the way in which he lived, by what he preached, then he became the heir of righteousness, that he became righteous before God? Not at all. Not at all. He's not saying that. Now, he did become an heir of the righteousness of God. He inherited that, and he did so, as it says here, by faith. Not by his works, but by faith. This is how we're all made righteous. This is how we all become heirs of righteousness. As Titus 2:4 says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. By his faith, the author is saying here in verse 7, by this, he heard the word of God. He feared God. He did what God told him to do and conformed his life to it. He was looking, he had true faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of all of this, because he persevered to the end, he did not give up, he did not stop the construction and go and follow the rest of the world. Because he continued on living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see here that he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He was declared righteous in a world where there were so many wicked people. God granted him the saving faith to look unto Christ. And because of that faith was real, he acted in obedience and persevered even till the end, and God saved him. God saved him from that wrath when the flood came, and God is going to save him when Jesus returns and judges the world in righteousness, because he had true faith. That is how it is with every believer. God shows us grace. We have faith, having heard the word of God. We act and live our lives in obedience to God's word, and that obedience is the work that proves that our faith is real and it is authentic, and it is that type of faith that condemns the world and is the heir of righteousness. Now, we see in the life of Noah what saving faith is. And the question for you today is this what your faith looks like? Does your faith manifest itself in good works, in obedience to God? His faith was not inactive, but it was active. Is that how your faith is? Is that the type of faith that you have? Because this is a faith that saves. It is a faith that conforms itself to the Word of God. It trusts in Christ alone for salvation, for righteousness, but then it continues on following Christ. The righteous one shall live by faith. It is that type of faith that pleases God. It is that type of faith that ends up in the end being saved from the wrath to come. Second, Noah took heed to the warnings and the promises of God concerning salvation. Do you do that? There were warnings that there was wrath to come, but there was also this promise of salvation. And he embraced both. He believed that the wrath was coming. He took serious the word of God, the warnings and the promises. And so he didn't grow dull of hearing like the Hebrews had. He believed and he acted and he trusted God by faith. He held on to the warnings and the promises of salvation. Do you take the warnings of God seriously concerning the wrath to come? Do you take serious the promises of God that are found in Christ, and you look to him by faith for salvation? That is true saving faith. It believes both of those. And then last, Noah's faith teaches us that our lives on earth are to be regulated by heavenly principles. I mean, think about his life. Here's a man who labored in obedience to God's word. He did so when the rest of the world was eating and drinking and giving in marriage and acting as though this life would go on forever. And what does Noah do? Noah, he conducted his whole life in faith. He lived a life based upon those things that he could not see. Just like Paul said, we walk not by sight. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We walk looking to those things that we cannot see. That's how we live our lives. And that's how he did, laboring in the work of the Lord that he had given him to do. And he did it faithfully. He lived his life in light of what was to come. Salvation and wrath was to come. And he lived his life in accordance to it. Many people scoff at the idea that Christ is going to return. Or they just reject it, or they just kind of put it out of their minds. But there's coming a day, as we read in Peter, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come. We will hear those shouts, and Christ will come, and this will all be over. Do you live your life for this world, or do you live it for Jesus Christ? Do you live your life by faith? Does your whole life looking like it's living for heaven? Do you set your mind on things above, or do you set your mind on things that are below? Things that are passing away, things that are contrary to the word of God. One who has true faith sets his mind on things above. They do what Peter said and set their hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so their eyes aren't fixed upon this world, but it's fixed upon heaven, and their life looks like that and in accordance with that belief. It lives its life by faith. And we look unto the author and finisher of our faith, and we look to the reward that God has laid up for all who love his appearing. That's what true faith is. And the question is, do you have it? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, I want to encourage you to repent of your sins, turn away from them, and turn to Christ by faith, believing that he can save you, that he died in your place. He died and he took upon your sin and bore the wrath of God for you, and if you will look to him, you who are not righteous but filthy and dirty and unclean before God because you have sinned, if you trust in him alone, then he becomes your righteousness to be able to stand faultless before the throne of God. And he will give you eternal life if you will trust in Christ alone to save you. Have that kind of faith. Repent of your sins and trust Christ. Live your life unto him. And for every believer, continue in this faith. Do not give up. Do not go away like the Hebrews were tempted to. But hold fast to the confession of your faith without wavering. Let's pray.
Father, as we come to you,
we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example of Noah. I pray, Lord, that we would look unto Christ, that we would walk with you, and that, Lord, we would fear your great name, and that we would live our lives waiting, laboring each and every day, waiting for that day in which Christ will come and judge the world in righteousness, condemning the wicked, but yet saving those who have delighted in the appearing and his coming. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody that does not have faith, that today you would give them that faith and grant it to them.
Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.